Well, it's good to see each and every one of you with us this morning. We are so thankful for your presence. What a beautiful day it's turning out to be out there. And we're so pleased, as Brother Andy announced a few moments ago, that Brother and Sister Carl and Joyce Gideon have chosen to associate themselves with this congregation and be a part of our group. If you have not met them yet, they're sitting right over here this morning, and they visited with us for 4 or 5 weeks now, 3 or 4 weeks. I lose time, lose track of time. I can't remember these things, but they are from Indiana, and they are now living in the Lakeland area, and we are so appreciative of having them place their membership with us. People who move to Central Florida, there's several congregations. You always have choices, and we're thankful that they've made their choice to be with us. We look forward to getting to know them better, spending time with them. And so if you have not met them, please be sure and meet them before we all get away this morning. I've simply entitled our lesson today, "So What Can I Do?" Or the subtitle is, "Feeling a Personal Responsibility to the Lost in Lakeland." I want to talk about the responsibility that each one of us has to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said in the house of Zacchaeus that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was his mission to seek the lost. And if we are his disciples, it should be our mission also to seek and to save the lost. In our Wednesday evening class in Ephesians chapter 5, the first couple verses, we see that Paul writes, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." Paul says that we should be imitators of God as beloved children. The Apostle Paul uses that same word over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where he says, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." We said in our class on Wednesday evening that that word "imitators" is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word that comes down to our English word "mimic." We know what a mimic is. We know what a mime is. We understand the idea of imitating someone, being a follower of someone, being a disciple of someone. And so the Bible gives us the picture that we are to be imitators of Jesus. We are to be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of Paul in that he mimicked or imitated Christ. And we mentioned in our class Wednesday, there's a number of ways in which we are to imitate God and we're to imitate Christ. And we can't be omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent as God is. But we can be loving as God. We can imitate his character. And that's what we are to imitate. We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And so we should be filled with love. We should seek to imitate his love. We should seek to imitate his forgiveness. As he has forgiven us, we need to be forgiving of others. We need to imitate his compassion and his holiness and his devotion to the Father, his loyalty to the truth, his love for prayer and his prayers to the Father and his constant prayer, praying without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul would write later. And so we're to be imitators of Jesus in every way. And certainly if we're to be imitators of Jesus in every way, that would include his love for the lost, his love for mankind. That's the reason he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And we know that he gave us that same responsibility. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as Brother Bud read for us a few moments ago, We're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're to go and we're to make disciples. We're to go and we're to teach. We're going to baptize those who we have discipled, those whom we have taught, those whom we have led to understand their responsibility and their relationship before God and their need for the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. And as they are being obedient in baptism, we seek to teach them and to help them to understand, and then from that point to continue to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so I want to talk this morning about us being imitators of Jesus, asking the question, so what can I do? So what can we do? I often say that I preach things that I need more than my audience needs, and I think that is often very true. I know it's true with me. And so I want you to know this morning that this sermon is not so much aimed at you, it's aimed at me. I know the constant reminders that I need in this area. It's an area I think a lot about. It's an area that sometimes keeps me awake at night. Our responsibility to the lost, doing more, and often failing in that responsibility. And so I'm talking to myself this morning. I'm just going to talk out loud so all of you can hear it too. And maybe some of this will apply to you as well, as we seek to encourage one another and to help one another, to help this congregation to grow, not just to grow in number, although that's important too, because numbers involve people, souls, bringing souls into the body of Christ, getting friends and neighbors and loved ones, family, those that we love so dearly in this world, to come to a complete understanding, a better understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll do that this morning. So let's get back to the question that we began to ask. So what can I do? Clearly there's a great need for the gospel in the world today. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans clearly shows the need for the gospel in the Roman world in which he lived. And clearly, as we look in the world round about us, there can be no doubt in our minds that the gospel is needed in the world today. And so the Apostle Paul talked in Romans 1:18 about the Gentiles. He begins the first three chapters of this book, first talking about the Gentiles and the need for the Gentiles to know the gospel of Christ and how far they had wandered away, and how that they had refused to have God in their knowledge, and how that they had gone off into every kind of sin and corruption in the world in which they lived. He begins that chapter 1, verse 18, by talking about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and how that God's wrath is going to be revealed. That's the reason we need to get the gospel out to people in the world, is because of the fact that the Bible clearly teaches, Paul clearly taught, Jesus clearly warned, of God's wrath against disobedience, those who have rebelled against him, those who have lived ungodly and unrighteous lives. And so Paul begins his condemnation of the world by talking about the Gentiles, but he doesn't leave the Jew out. He goes on in chapter 2 to talk about the fact that the Jews were also under condemnation. Although they were very snobbish in their attitude, and although they often thought that they were better than the Gentile world, the truth of the matter is that they likewise stood condemned. None are perfectly righteous. None are sinless. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he would say in the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 23. But not only were they just a little bit short, they were far short, because in their hypocrisy, they had often done many of the same things that the Gentiles had done, and yet still considered themselves somehow to be superior to those of the Gentile races. And so Paul concludes in those first two chapters, as he goes into chapter 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. And he quotes a whole series of passages there from the Old Testament to show the corruption of all men, that all have sinned, as he summarizes in verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it doesn't take much for us to see that the same is true today. We see that the corruption, we see the corruption that is in the world round about us. We see the ungodliness of the world that is around us. And it's not just at gay rights parades. We see it there. We see it clearly in demonstration today with people who are unashamed of the sinful lifestyles that they have lived. And yet we see it around about us every day in our neighborhoods. We see people who don't want to know about God. People who are more interested in their golf or interested in their fishing or interested in this and that in their lives, their gardens, their grandchildren, and don't darken the door of a church building, have no interest in God and interest in His Word. They may not be participating in a gay rights parade, but still they are in their own ways are sinful. They've turned away from God. They're selfish. They're seeking their own way. And so we see it over and over again in our world, those who have turned away from God. But also often equally as sad as we see people who have a form of religion, who attend different kinds of churches and yet have denied the authority of the Scriptures and do not follow the Scriptures and do not follow the teachings of Christ, but in their own ways have followed organizations and religions who have strayed from God's Word. And that makes us sad also because of the warnings that are given in God's Word about adding to and taking away from God's Word. Paul makes a very important statement here in Romans, and if you have not been looking at Romans with me, go over to Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 14 and 15. And Paul says something here that I want to focus on just for a moment. He says in these verses, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. As a lot of phrases in the American Standard, the old archaic 1901 American Standard that I am wed to and love. But like a lot of phrases, it's a little awkward in this verse, and yet the meaning becomes very clear. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome. But he says in the first verse in 14, I am a debtor. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians. What's a debtor? A debtor is someone that owes something. If you borrow $100 from me, which I would never give to any of you, probably. Knowing that, I'm just kidding. If you borrow $100 from me, you are a debtor. You owe something to me. You owe it back to me. It was borrowed. I am a debtor, Paul says, to the Greeks and to the barbarians. But Paul was not a debtor because of what these men had done. Paul says he's a debtor to the Greeks. He's a debtor to other people. But I would suggest to you that Paul was not a debtor to other people because of what they had done, but because of what Christ had done for him. Because Jesus had forgiven him, even while he was in his sins. Because Jesus had washed him with his blood. Because Jesus had gone to the cross for Paul. And Paul, now realizing that fact and understanding the grace of God and the forgiveness that God made possible through His Son. Because of what Jesus had done for Paul, Paul is a debtor to all men. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, We have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I started to highlight some of the words in that sentence, but when you were a kid, did you ever get, when you were studying and you were highlighting in your textbook, did you ever get carried away? And you highlighted so much, pretty soon the whole page was yellow? Well, that doesn't help much, does it? You look back to see something you highlighted and the whole page is yellow. That doesn't help very much. Well, I was afraid that was going to happen. Every word in this sentence is so critical. Every word in this sentence is so important. I was afraid if I started highlighting, I'd just be highlighting everything. Paul says we've been justified. Justified freely. We've been pardoned. The slate has been wiped clean. Not because of anything we have done, but freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Jesus. Jesus redeemed us by His blood. He died for us. Therefore, we can be counted as guiltless. We can be counted as pardoned. We can be counted as if we had never sinned. That's justified. Just as if I never sinned. We can be justified, freely forgiven, not because of our earning it, but by grace. You see how every word is critical there? And so remember what we're talking about. We're debtors. Just as Paul was a debtor, we are debtors. Because of God's grace, Paul said things in other places like, I obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, Paul says, he was not meet. He was not, I put a couple of the words there at the end of the verse. The ESV says he was unworthy. The NIV says he did not deserve. Again, that's an old word in the American Standard. Not meet, not worthy, undeserved to be called an apostle because, he says, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We sometimes hear the phrase, there, but by the grace of God go I. We see people in the world, we see how they have struggled, we see how that they have sinned, we see situations they found themselves in. And each one of us is a debtor. It may be to a parent who taught us and loved us, raised us in the Lord. It may be to a husband or wife that we met and fell in love with, and they began to teach us, and we began to see that the things that we had understood as far as the Bible is concerned were not accurate to God's Word, and we needed help to understand the way of the Lord more accurately, as Apollos did. Or it may have been that we were just completely off in the world, that we did not have any beliefs whatsoever, like Mark that's sitting over here and talked to us about last week, and how he goes off to the university to get an education, and he runs into individuals, young people who are Christians, people who invite him to study the Bible, and especially in a place like China where the Bible is completely unknown. What a blessing to run into people who would teach him the truth. But the truth is, we're all debtors. We're debtors to someone. Someone who loved us enough to lead us in the gospel. Someone who loved us enough. Paul says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. And I would suggest to you this morning, if we were honest, every one of us would say, we're not meet to be a Christian. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I mess up so often. I stumble so often. And I'm ashamed that I have to go back to my God over and over again and ask Him to once again, Father, please forgive me. And so we should all be thankful for God's grace. We're all debtors because of God's grace. R.L. Whiteside, in his commentary in the book of Romans, said, a practical question arises here. He was talking about these verses 14 and 15. He says, a practical question arises here. Was Paul under any obligation that the rest of us are not under? Are we not in debt the same as he? Are not all Christians under the same obligations? Everyone is responsible up to the limits of his possibilities. And so we are debtors. And we need to be thinking about that. What can we do? I'm trying to work on our hearts this morning. If when I began and I talked about reaching out to the lost and what can I do, if you were thinking I was going to give you a list of how to do personal work, that's what I'm talking about this morning. I've been thinking about this a lot. I need to get my heart touched. I need to get my heart right. And all of us need to have our hearts touched. When we get our hearts touched, when we get convicted, when we get determined. We've been studying Nehemiah, and in 52 days, you think about that. If you've ever seen pictures of the walls of Jerusalem and how long it is around, how far it is around that city, and you think about the fact that that people, organized by Nehemiah, rebuilt those walls and put them back in place and put up the gates in 52 days. That was astounding. Why did they do it? How could they do that? Their enemies became disheartened because they couldn't believe they did it. Chapter 3 says they had a mind to work. Or is it chapter 3? 2? 4? One of the chapters says the people had a mind to work. But before the work starts, before your hands start, it has to take place in the mind that you're going to do it. The heart has to be convicted that we can do this. And so the people had a mind to work. So what can I do? What can we do? Our study of Ephesians has had many wonderful reminders of God's grace and His church and His plan and His help for us that I think are helpful in our topic this morning. We have seen in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where we see God's blessings, His spiritual blessings for us who are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, we see a wonderful prayer that Paul prays, and that's a great encouragement to us. And in chapter 2, we see Paul talking about how that God brought Jew and Gentile together in the one spiritual body of Christ. And in chapter 3, we see that Paul has a prayer that we be strengthened with His power in the inner man. Turn over to Ephesians, and I want to look at a couple of these just a little bit more closely before we move ahead. We see two wonderful prayers in these first three chapters. One in chapter 1, one in chapter 3. And Paul says here in chapter 1, verses 15 and following, "For this cause I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you, and the love which ye show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." The Apostle Paul is praying for them that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, that we might know and that we might be reminded what is the hope of our calling, which is heaven. And the importance of living lives that are steadfastly aiming towards heaven. And there are a lot of things that are involved in that. There's the encouragement that we are to give to one another. There is the raising of our families. There is the worshiping God on the Lord's Day. There is all the spiritual activities and all the spiritual blessings which He has given to us that we might keep before us the great hope of our calling which we have. But certainly a part of that, should it not be, the sharing of that message with others, that they may also have the hope of that calling. And he says in verse 9, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" Can we convert the lost today? Could the Jews of Nehemiah's day build a wall in 52 days? If you had asked them at the beginning of it, some of them undoubtedly would have said, "No, it can't be done." that wall cannot be built. Maybe if you give us a year, maybe if you give us 18 months, we could get it done. 52 days, less than 2 months, you've got to be kidding. There's no way that that can be done. The people had a mind to work. Can this building be filled with people? Can this building be half filled with people? He says in verse 19, "And what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the strengthening of His might which He wrought in Christ." What Paul is saying to us is here, brethren, that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. God can work through us. Nehemiah believed that God could work through him and through the people to accomplish what God wanted to have accomplished. God wanted those walls built. And God used Nehemiah to build it. And God wants people saved. And God will use us. God will use us in whatever way. And I'm not suggesting this morning that each one of you is going to become a home Bible study teacher and be teaching people in your home. But God can use us individually, and God can use us as a group if we'll put our heads together and redouble our efforts. Over in chapter 3, the apostle says, in those famous verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Is it possible? Is it possible to save the lost? Are there people in this city who want to hear the gospel? Is there a way to reach them? Paul says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It can be accomplished if we are fitly framed together. In chapter 4 of this book, over in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 16, it talks about He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness of error, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, grow up in all things into the head, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom all the body fitly framed. Notice 16. What do these verses say? Well, they say a lot. I say a lot. But these verses say He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of saints into the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave us these workers. Some of them were inspired and they're no longer with us, but their word is still with us. And He gave us evangelists and He gave us pastors and He gave us teachers as we listen to and we learn from them the word of God, and we are built up by the word of God. For the perfecting of saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain. We're to be growing and maturing and to learning His will and to doing His will and to be no longer children tossed to and fro. But then in verse 16 he says, from whom all the body. How's this going to be accomplished? From whom all the body. Are you a part of the body? Are you a member of the body? Are you connected to the body? Paul says in another place, many members, but one body. One may be a hand, and one may be an eye, and one may be an ear, and I just may be a big toe. But I'm a part of the body. And he says, the whole, from whom the whole body, fitly framed and knit together, through which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body into the building up of itself in love. The whole body, not part of the body. You're not a piece that's been left over here to the side. but the whole body fitly framed and knit together. The American Standard says being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. The ESV says joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part doing their part. Each part working together. Each joint doing its part. Fitly framed together like a well-oiled machine, like a well-oiled body, like a well-built body, running or swimming or jumping. The whole body working together, each joint doing its part, each body part doing their part. And so my point is that we all can have our part. And so as we apply it to evangelism, we are all debtors. We are all debtors. To Greeks and to the barbarians, Paul says. To the whites, to the blacks, to the Asians, to the Hispanics. To the old and to the young, to the rich and to the poor. To the educated and to the uneducated. To those who are sinful and those who are righteous. We're all debtors and we owe them our best efforts to reach out. We need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. This is review. That we might come to fully realize God's plan for His church and for His people. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe is available. We can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And thirdly of all, we need to discover our joint. We need to discover what our part is, what we can supply to this local body. Many members, but one body. Not all the same member. Not all will be teachers, but each can supply something. Each can do something. My proposal is, in the near future, I want us to have a serious discussion, whether in a congregational setting or in our homes somewhere, how we can improve, how that we can all become part to redouble our efforts. Remember, I told you I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm just letting you listen in. To redouble our efforts in the area of evangelism. At one point, the Lord told Moses, "You've circled this mountain long enough." And maybe that's a fitting ending for us. We do many things well. The love of this group is great. You show your tenderness by your hugs. Hope the Gideons don't mind getting hugs. If you don't want a hug, just tell people you don't want a hug. Had someone tell me one time after they'd seen we were at a Bible camp, and every morning my daughters would run up to me and give me hugs. My wife would come up and give us hugs, and someone said, "You're really a huggy family." And yeah, we were a huggy family. And this is a huggy church. And your love for one another is clear. And your devotion to God's word is clear. And for many, your attendance clearly indicates where your hearts are. But I will just borrow what the Lord said to Moses. We've circled this mountain long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to get to the work that the Lord has given to us and to rethink again about the efforts that we need to be making. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, a child of God, we would ask that you obey the gospel to join with us in this great work. It is the greatest work that God has ever given to man. The work of preaching the gospel, the work of bringing lost souls to the kingdom of God. And we invite you to join with us. But first, you need to leave the world behind and become a Christian, a child of God. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All need the grace that only God has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you need to obey Him today, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to return to Him and your life hasn't been right, whatever your needs may be, please let that be known as we stand and as we sing the song. Yeah, the soul.